Father God, we do thank you so much that you've given us this opportunity to trust you, to look at your word. And we just pray this morning, Lord, there may be people here and each one of us in various ways that are carrying various burdens. And Lord, we want to be able to give them to you. And I just pray, Lord, this morning, Lord, we thank you for each person that you've brought here this morning. There's no accidents with who you bring. And I just pray, Lord, that they would, that each one of us would look to you, that you'd help us to gain a proper perspective on prayer and be able to know that we can pray to you at any time and look to you for direction. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking, we're actually going to be starting way back in Ezra 1:1. We're not going to spend much time in Ezra, but I feel like because we haven't been in Ezra for a while, Ezra Nehemiah, that I would just jump back and look at Ezra 1:1. Ezra is the book right before Nehemiah. And Ezra, the book of Ezra, begins with a decree from King Cyrus. But let's just look at this passage. I think we have it, Ezra 1:1, if you don't have it in front of you. It says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing." You see, at that time, the tribes of Israel were taken into exile. They had been in exile for a number of years. Actually, they had been in Babylon for 70 years. And I think I have a map to show what happened after they were taken into exile by different people. So you can actually see that there were two groups of exiles. The northern tribe of Israel was going in the red up to Assyria. They were taken to the captivity first. And that was around 734 to 721 BC. And then the second group of captivity was the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And they were taken into captivity, you can see down below, into Babylon in that area. Okay, and that's kind of where we're focused on, because the book of Ezra really calls the Israelites back to Jerusalem. And you can see from the opening line, actually, in the book of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah is located in Susa, which is far over there on the east side. And he's been called to go all the way back to Jerusalem. But why were they there in the first place? Well, they were there in the first place because of disobedience to the Lord after a number of warnings by the prophets. And in fact, they were disobedient to the Lord, and they were disobedient to the covenant that God made with his people. And Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonians, and the temple of Solomon was destroyed. And this actually was something that Jeremiah, the prophet, prophesied that would happen, and that they would be, the southern kingdom of Judah, would be in Babylon for 70 years. And so Ezra 1:1 starts with this edict from King Cyrus. And if we want to look at the size of the Persian Empire, let's take a look at this. The Persian Empire had expanded initially from purple into the green areas, into yellow, into red, into brown. And so what we're talking about is this area in the green where they're focused on. But look how vast that empire is. It's incredible. And God would use human kings to make decrees to send God's people back to Israel. And there were three waves. And so the book of Ezra that we studied at before Easter focused on the first two waves. And I think we have a summary of what was going on in that book. Ezra 1 to 6, the first wave returns about 537 BC. 50,000 out of the 2 million Jews. 2 million Jews. Only 50,000 returned. Then we had, that was led by Zerubbabel, and his name means planted in Babylon. He was planted in Babylon. He went with the first group back, and his goal was to rebuild the temple. Take a look at Ezra, the second half, Ezra 7 through 10. The second wave returns about 75 years later, a much smaller group led by Ezra. And Ezra's name means the help of Yahweh. And his goal, the goal there was to reestablish the law. And Ezra was a man who knew the law, who lived the law and who taught the law. And it was incredible how the Lord was working. But in each one of these waves of return, there was disappointment in the end. Because what would happen is the Israelites would get caught back into idolatry. And so as we enter the book of Nehemiah, what we find is this third wave that was going to return around 445 BC. And his goal was really to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the idea is that we're restoring of a people from ruin into a new walk with God, because to call them into a true heart change. So let's look at Nehemiah 1:1 and get started this morning. Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. So the first question we need to ask ourselves is, who was Nehemiah? See, Nehemiah was a Jew, probably from the tribe of Judah. He was born in exile after Jerusalem fell. But we notice something here. While Ezra's name means the help of Yahweh, Nehemiah's name means the comfort of Yahweh. See, God was going to send both help and comfort in sending Ezra and sending Nehemiah. But we see what happens here. This happens actually in Kislev, which was in mid-November, December. Basically the time that people leave Sussex County and head down to Florida. That's kind of when it happened. It's a time when it's cold and stormy. There's heavy rainfall. And it says it happened in the 20th year. Now, that might just seem random, 20th year of what? But actually, Nehemiah 2:1 says the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, who was the king of the Persian Empire at that time. And he reigned for 40 years, from 464 to 423. But I want you to notice the clue in the second half of verse 1 that helps us to see something about Nehemiah. It says that he was living in the citadel of the king of Persia. And that word citadel, that Hebrew word, means palace or temple. So Susa was the site of the king's winter palace. And so automatically we know that Nehemiah is an important man. He has an important position next to the king. And he rose to a position of influence, even being in exile, which is pretty incredible, how God had a plan. And as we walk through Nehemiah, we're going to see how God had a specific plan for him and for the people of Israel. So let's look at verses 2 and 3. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and his gates have been burned with fire. Now this man, Hanani, was probably the real brother to Nehemiah. We don't know for sure, but we think, many commentators think that. But notice what Nehemiah does. He takes the initiative to ask about Jerusalem. Why? Because he cared. He cared. He truly cared. See, Nehemiah had known that the Babylonians had destroyed the Jerusalem walls and the gates and the temple. But notice, if you were to look back on that map, that Jerusalem was 800 miles away from Susa. And Nehemiah has this heart. When he receives this news was not encouraging. This news was those who survived. So when you hear that, survived, it means you've been through something. You've been through something difficult, who experienced great trouble and disgrace. But look at how Nehemiah responds in verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And that weeping is not a sign of weakness. And what we'll find is that weeping is a sign of strength. Because what God was going to do is God was going to use Nehemiah to do something about this situation. But before he would do something about this situation, God would do something in Nehemiah, in his heart. And there's no way that Nehemiah could have done what God was calling him to do alone. And so many people, when they look at the book of Nehemiah and they've heard of that book, it's generally looked at as a book about leadership. I can look at Nehemiah and I can pull out some leadership principles here, there. But it's also looked at sometimes as a book that's focused on building campaigns. And we just went through a big building campaign here, and the Lord provided in so many ways. But here's the thing. When we look at this, this is not just about leadership. It's about influence. See, Nehemiah is a book about leadership, and it's something obviously that we need desperately today. We need it in the church. We need it in our families. We need it in our communities. We need strong leaders. But if leadership is influence, then leadership applies to each and every person in this room. Because we all have people or our spheres of influence. People that we interact with, engage with throughout the week, and people that we've given opportunities to make an impact on in our lives. But I want to note here Nehemiah's reaction. Because his reaction went beyond immediate emotion. What we don't see here is we don't see Nehemiah complaining. We don't see him focusing on things that we're thinking, oh, you know what? I have this important position in the palace. I think I'm going to focus on that. That's kind of where I'm at. We don't see that. We see his heart gripped. His heart gripped with what's happening. His heart longing for the things of God. And he needed to trust the Lord to provide for his needs. He couldn't just quit his job and leave. And so the question is, how do you and I respond in the time of a crisis? Well, Nehemiah prayed. Look at his prayer in 5-7. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive to and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. You see, this book, Nehemiah, opens with prayer and it ends with prayer. But notice what Nehemiah does. He takes his pain and his stress to the Lord first. Think about the song we just sang, and I appreciate that we had an introduction to that last song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I love the line, what peace we often forfeit. And there's been a lot of forfeited peace I know in my life, where I get anxious about things and worry about things, and I'm forfeiting peace. But that's not the relationship that we're supposed to have with the Lord. It's not. This past week, I had the opportunity to get together with a ministry friend for lunch. And we went to Dominic's in Newton. Some of you have been there. A few people have been to Dominic's there. And I will say that the waiter at Dominic's, that man must sleep really well the night after he works. Because he was a busy man. I mean, this man was waiting on every single table in the dining room area. And he was like, and I don't know if you know who I'm talking about, but he was everywhere in there. He was constantly moving. He was making sure that everybody had what we needed, and he was even keeping us updated. I think he stopped by our table 2 different times and said, oh, your order is about next. It's coming up shortly. And he was all over the place. He was even singing and dancing. He was over at the computer, and he was typing in the order, and I saw him. He was singing and dancing and moving all around. He didn't stop. And then even as we were sitting there for lunch, he actually came in and sang happy birthday to somebody. And a good voice. But here's the thing. You know, his goal there was to make sure that we got what we wanted or ordered. And I think many people can view prayer from that same exact perspective. We can look at God as a cosmic waiter, and his goal is to make sure that we have what we need. We can often humanize God, to think that he needs to act the way that we think he should act, or he should do what we think he should do. In other words, that we are the customers, and he exists to serve our needs, whatever they may be. And I think, you know, I've mentioned a few different times the He Gets Us campaign. And I'll mention it one more time because I think that's the perspective of that, is that God is there to serve me. He's going to sit, he's going to be there, and he's going to wipe my feet. Instead of bypassing, what that does is it bypasses sin. Instead of he gets us, really the focus should be on he rescues us. He saves us. And he changes us. See, what's the biggest purpose of prayer? Well, one of the big ones is to align our priorities with God's priorities. And we can learn a lot about prayer from this prayer. I like the way that J.C. Ryle puts it. He says, it is one thing to say your prayers, it's another to pray. It's one thing to say your prayers, it's another to pray. And Nehemiah gives us some keys to align our priorities with God's. And some of you probably have heard, and I've mentioned this before, the ACTS model of prayer. And I'm just going to show you a slide that shows you the ACTS model of prayer. Really, it begins, the ACTS model of prayer begins with adoration. Really focuses on who God is. And that's how this prayer begins. This prayer begins on God. It's all about who he is and what he's done. And it's incredible. But notice where it goes next. And we're going to walk through each one of these. It goes to confession of sin. A look at the heart. And then a little further down, there's thanksgiving over God's promises. But way down, and this is not meant to be like an eye test, but way down here, the bottom is supplication. Way down here. And that's really bringing our needs before the Lord. And really what this should be is this should be a prayer funnel. We should begin with adoration. We should move, that should really prompt us to move to confession of sin because we see our hearts. Then we're thanking God for what he's done in giving us a rescue plan. And then we're bringing our needs before the Lord, ultimately. But here's what happens. Let me show you what's been happening. See, what happens is we flip the script. We start with supplication first. We make that the piece. What are my needs? Let me bring my needs to the Lord. Here's the thing. I need this. I need that. And it's like we're looking at a menu. We're picking out the things that we want. And then we move down, you know, to thank, you know, a thanksgiving, then confession, and then adoration is way small. And what we've done here is we've mixed up the purpose of prayer. We've focused it and we made it more about me and less about God. And we can do that with Scripture also. We can come into the Scripture and say, what is this? I'm going to look this up. What does this say about me? And you can look through it. But if we're doing that, we're looking at Scripture the wrong way. So we need to look at Scripture saying, what does it say about God first? Not what does it say about me? And allow the Lord to change our hearts. We can get it backwards so easily. So Nehemiah does this. Listen to what he says. He calls God great and awesome. This is a phrase he uses two other times in the book of Nehemiah. The great and awesome God. But notice what he also does. He begins with this adoration or praise. But in that, he recognizes the character of God. The character of God. Who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commands. We talked about this word loving kindness when we were in Ezra. And that's the Hebrew word hesed. And that idea is a covenant love. A covenant relationship that God makes with his people. That we respond with obedience to what God has called us to do. So here, what he's doing is he's recognizing the character of God. He's seeing that there's a promise. And God had promised them, if they obeyed, blessing. But if they did not, they would be disciplined. And what Nehemiah is doing here so beautifully is he's acknowledging God's sovereignty, that he's in control. He's acknowledging his love. And he's also acknowledging his faithfulness. And this is right off the bat. Imagine that. Instead of the supplication, this is what I need. It's focusing on who God is. He's in control. And that starts to change the way that we view prayer. That we don't look at it like, oh, wow. God starts to change us. And that's what starts to happen here. It's similar to the Lord's Prayer. It starts out, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed is holy. We need to start right there with prayer. That God is holy and perfect. And notice here what he says. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be opened. And really right there, that's really focused on the complete dependence that we have on the Lord. Like last week, faith like a child. A childlike dependency. But notice here also what Nehemiah does specifically, where he says this in verse 6. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants. See, Nehemiah shows us something right there. The consistency, the importance of consistent prayer, day and night, persistent prayer. But notice the next part, the confession of sin. See, Nehemiah, he could have looked back and he could have blamed his ancestors on the fall and what had happened of Israel. But notice what he does. He doesn't distance himself from them. He recognizes himself as a sinner. And that's so important. James Montgomery Boyce said this in his book on Nehemiah. He said, when leaders forget their sinfulness, they fall into sin and lose their ability to lead. And it's so important that we have a proper view that each one of us, and I try to be careful in how I say things because, you know, and never pointing, because you know what happens when you have a fingers pointing, you have three more pointing back at yourself. Because we each have sinful hearts. And an ongoing sin in our lives can hinder our prayers. Because we can be focused on our own pleasures and what we want. Remember what the Lord's Prayer continues by saying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that may be why some of the prayers that you've prayed have went unanswered. But also, just because a prayer is unanswered, that doesn't mean that there's a sin issue present. We're all sinners, and so that's what we're talking about here. But how does sin affect our prayer? It really can block, and it can really be a hindrance. Look at verses 8 and 9. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to a place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. This really highlights the focus about thanksgiving, expressed in Nehemiah's view, his review of God's promises that were being kept. He's reminded of how God is a forgiving God, a God who restores, a God of great power. And he's actually quoting here from Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, or Deuteronomy 30. And I want to read Deuteronomy 36, because this passage helps you understand what is the nation of Israel really after. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and all your soul and live. So we need to recognize that what we're talking about here that each one of us needs is a heart change to really experience true prayer before the Lord. R.A. Torrey, in his book, How to Pray, it's actually a book I found upstairs from 1900, says this. It says, much of our modern prayer has no power in it because there's no heart in it. We rush into God's presence, run through a string of positions, jump up and go out. And I thought, wow, I can apply that to myself. Like how often I just kind of rush into the presence of God with prayer instead of really looking at that adoration piece and letting that really help me to see myself and my need for the Lord. And then after that, be able to thank God for what he's done and then be able to bring my request before the Lord. He goes on a little later to say, if we put so little heart into our prayers, we cannot expect God to put much heart into answering them. And so what Nehemiah does is he really pleads the promises of God here. He looks back on what he said in Deuteronomy, what Moses said to the Israelites, and pleads the promise of God. And Nehemiah discerns the true source of the problem was Israel's failure to keep the covenant. His failure to keep the covenant. And so when we're understanding the importance of thanksgiving in prayer, we think of a passage that we read earlier this morning in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And this really hits this key point of anxiety. And this verse was very, very important to me over the last couple years, that do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends or passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you're looking for a verse to memorize, this is a great one. This is one it's excellent to have in your back pocket. So you can be reminded real quick, right when you get anxious about something, to remember that God is in control and to allow the peace of God to guard your heart instead of steal joy. Let's look at the last part of the prayer. In verses 10 and 11. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants, who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. So this last piece is really the focus on supplication. And what is incredible about this is that Nehemiah's heart is being changed. He's being changed to reflect what God wants him to do. He's put him in a position of influence and authority and leadership and to make an impact on the people around him, specifically the king. And he uses the same phrase, let your ear be attentive to the prayer. In other words, complete dependence on the Lord. Because Nehemiah is asking God to bless him because he was going to be soon speaking to the king. But I don't think we realize the true gravity of this. If you look at Nehemiah 1:1, it says in the month of Kislev is when he found out about this. But if you look at Nehemiah 2:1, it says in the month of Nisan. And some of you may not have your Hebrew calendars down. I know I didn't. But the month of Kislev is November, December. The month of Nisan is April. So we're talking about a four-month period. A four-month period that before Nehemiah does anything else, he's praying about this for 4 months. And he waited on the Lord. We have the new table talks in the back, and actually the theme this month is waiting on the Lord. And some of you maybe feel like you're in that season, that you're waiting on the Lord for something specific. There's something in your life that is just weighing you down and you don't know what to do about it. You're looking for direction. That would be a great resource. It has some articles on that, and it also has some daily devotional pieces there. But what God does is he puts a burden on Nehemiah's heart to make a difference. His burden for Jerusalem continued to grow. His vision became clearer on what he needed to do next. And what Nehemiah saw himself was, he saw himself as a servant. Did you see that word the last two verses? Four different times that word servants is used. Aligning our priorities with God's involves us knowing what God's priorities are. To see ourselves as his servants. How can I please my master? Jesus said this. He said, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And that's John 15:7. But how often do we just focus on the second half of this verse? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Without keeping mind the first part. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. There's two conditions here. And this is very important in talking about prayer. The first condition is that you remain in me. And when Jesus said this, he was talking about the vine and the branches being connected. When we have kids club, we do a lesson in the beginning. And I just remember this, looking at the picture of the vine and the branches. And we're trying to teach kids about this. Because apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. See, sap flows to the branches. And being in Christ means we have a union with Christ. There's no life independent of the Lord. The leaves, the buds, the blossoms, the fruit, they're not of their own. And what happens is, when we begin to have that perspective, if you remain in me, his desires become our desires. His desires become our desires. And in order to abide in Christ, one must be in Christ. So that's the starting point. If you're here and you're like, I don't know, I don't understand this whole prayer thing, I don't even know where to start. Well, the starting point is having a relationship with Jesus. That's being in Christ. That's the starting point. You need that first. If you don't have that, you don't have that relationship. Jesus is our great high priest. He intercedes for us. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's what you're missing first. So I'd encourage you, I'd love to talk with you more about that, is how to have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus. But look at the second thing. If my words remain in you, in order to do that, we must study his words. We must devour them, memorize them, obey them, so that they start to shape our daily lives and our actions. And understanding that we're a servant. Notice what Nehemiah does. He prays for success before this man, king of Persia, Artaxerxes. He was the cupbearer to the king, which means he was a man in great position of great responsibility and privilege. This speaks well to his character. And what we have to recognize about Nehemiah is that God placed Nehemiah in Susa because he had a purpose for him to be there. And God put Esther in Persia because he had a purpose for her to be there. Earlier, God put Joseph in Egypt because he had a purpose for him to be there. And Daniel, God put Daniel in Babylon because he had a purpose for him to be there. And do you recognize that God has placed you where he has placed you because he has a purpose for you to be there. and he will guide you if we're focused on being in a relationship with him and serving him. He will guide you if you focus on what he wants. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I came across a story recently of a father who was relaxing after a long day's work, reading the paper. And his young son continually came over to interrupt in the midst of reading, wanting him to play. And the father thought of a great idea. He saw this full-size picture of the world in the paper. And he took it and he tore it up into small pieces. And he gave it to his son with this challenge: when you put this map together, we're going to go out and play. And thinking that he had plenty of time, that he was covered for a while, he went back to reading the paper. But the boy came back only a few minutes later, and the father was shocked. It was put back together. It was taped back together. And he said, "How did you put this map back together so quick?" And he said, "It was easy. There's a picture of a man on the back. When I got the man right, I got the world right." See, prayer is not so much about technique or tools. It's more of enjoying the relationship with the man, with what Jesus did on the cross, so that you and I could have a relationship with God. It's not so much about fixing all the issues in our lives, but allowing God to change us through prayer. Because when we get the man right, Jesus, by his transforming grace, it's incredible to see how many other things make sense. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We're thankful, Lord, for what we can learn this morning from the book of Nehemiah about prayer. That, Lord, our prayer should be focused on who you are. Should be praising you as we began the service this morning, and should move towards a confession of sin, seeing ourselves for who we really are, as sinners in need of your grace daily and your rescue, and that we should respond with thanksgiving for what you've done and a desire to please you and a desire to know what you want us to do and how we can serve you and how we can remain in you. And that our supplications, the things that we ask of you, Lord, have went through that filter. Lord, oftentimes we pray for physical healing of people. But Father, we ask, Lord, for a deeper healing for those that are physically sick. Of course, we would want them to be physically healed. But there's a deeper healing that's only found through the forgiveness of sin. And we pray, Lord, that you would use circumstances in people's lives to bring them to that realization that they need you. They desperately need you. Each of us does. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to cry out to you, to know, Lord, that we can come to you with anything through the name of Jesus. And Lord, that you desire to help us to walk with us and to accomplish your purposes that you have for us. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.